This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we are going to be this morning. Silent killer. Silent killer. There is a silent killer in our world, and in 2020, 5.8 million Americans suffered from it. It's the sixth leading cause of death in our country. One out of 10 people over the age of 65 are affected by it. One third of them are men, two thirds of them are women. Sadly, the number of people affected by this silent killer is projected to triple in the next 20, 30 years. Now, this silent killer is a type of dementia called Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's starts out as just kind of a normal forgetfulness, and it results in total memory loss. And of course, those who suffer with this disease, they can't remember where they have been. They can't remember their friends. They can't remember their family. In fact, they can't even remember who they are. And sadly, this disease, it results in complete and utter devastation for the person and their family. But sadly, Christians often suffer with a similar fate in that we have a tendency to forget who we are. There's this silent killer that's out there, and we forget who we are in Christ. We forget what he has done for us. We forget how he has affected us. We forget that we have new life, that we have a new nature, that we have new hope. We have a new family, we have new longings, we have a new help, new perspective, new confidence, new security. And sadly, what ends up happening is that we live in a way that is not reflective of who we are. We are influenced by the world, we are guided by the enemy, we fail to live for the king's glory, all because of this silent killer. The silent killer is we forget about our new you. Well, if this is your first time here, you couldn't have picked a better week to be here, because today we're kicking off a new sermon series from Romans 8 called The New You. If you didn't get a booklet, feel free to exit, grab a booklet. I want to encourage you to carry this with you the next 9 weeks as we journey through this chapter together, line by line, verse by verse. This is what many consider to be the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Authors, commentators, pastors, even church members were piping in this week, like they think it's the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. An old German commentator by the name of Spener, he said this about Romans 8. He says, if the Bible was a ring, and the book of Romans, its precious stone, Romans 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. And I'm guessing the reason why he says this is because Romans 8, you're going to see in just a moment in verse 1, it begins with no condemnation. No condemnation for the person who is in Christ. And it ends with no separation for those who are in Christ. Isn't that awesome? No condemnation, no separation. That thought right there is mind-blowing. Like, you know that little emoji that we have with the face? He's got like half the face and his head is like blowing up, right? You know, I sent that to someone this week. I said, I'm studying Romans 8. Boom. Mind-blowing. Like, we have this new you. And because of this new you, there's no condemnation. There is no separation. And I would say this. This passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, it takes on a whole new meaning when we understand the background. The background in Romans 7. In Romans 7, and we're not studying, you know, Romans 7 today, but just let me give you a background for a moment. In Romans 7, Paul talks a lot about his sin struggle. His sin struggle. Now, Q, put your hand up, okay? Raise your hand if you struggle with sin, okay? Yeah, every hand should be up because I told you to put it up. And if your hand wasn't up, we're all going to be looking at you really weird, okay? Because the greatest of saints struggle with sin. Like Paul struggled with sin. In chapter 7, Paul gets really vulnerable. He gets really transparent to model how it's okay for us to be transparent as we live in community. And Paul says in chapter 7, he says, man, I fail to do the things that I want to do. Like, I am a complete, colossal failure when it comes to doing the things that I want to do. And then he says, and I do the things that I don't want to do. That's the background. So really, what Romans 8 is, it's for the humble person who's willing to say that choosing right is really hard and choosing wrong is really easy. So today, if you find it easy to lust or easy to live in sexual sin and hard to live in purity, guess what? Romans 8 is for you. This morning, if you find it easy to get angry and hard to live with self-control, Romans 8 is for you. If you find it easy to be prideful and hard to be humble, if you find it easy to be selfish and hard to be generous, Romans 8 is for you. Romans 8 is the solution for our sin struggle. And what we're going to see in this series is you have everything that is necessary for you to live differently. You have all the power that you need in order to walk this whole new way of life, in order to live out this whole new you. You can say no to the temptation this week. You can resist the addiction. You can, believe it or not, even during times of tribulation, you can live a life of adoration. And listen, this has nothing to do with a decision or your own personal ambition, your dedication, and for that matter, even your convictions. Here's why you can live differently. Get this. You can live differently because of Christ's victory. You got to believe that. You got to know that. You got to own that. Your ability to live differently is all because of Christ's victory. And what we're going to see this morning in our sermon that we have entitled New Life, here's the big idea. Here it is, note takers. My new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. My new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. I hope you hold on to that one. I know it's hard to remember all these big ideas every week, but I would say this one's an important one. If you want to have victory, if you want to operate out of Christ's victory, you got to believe that my new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the Spirit. Who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. Listen, this morning we're going to look at three ways to live because of our new life in Christ. And let me just say that these three new ways to live, they can become a reality because of what Christ has done for you. This is who you are, and you can possess this. These three things that we're going to look at this morning. You can possess this. You can live this. Number one, here it is. I have been rescued from sin's punishment. I will live joyfully. That can be your reality this morning because of the new life that you have in Christ. That word, therefore, in verse 1 is a connecting word. It's connected to what Paul has been writing for the first 7 chapters. Up until this point in the book of Romans, just like the rest of scriptures, the first 7 chapters of this book has a whole lot of condemnation. Paul has established that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it's on the screen for you. He says that there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, he says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Think about those two verses for a second. Like, there's no one in here that is righteous. There's no one that has ever stepped foot on this earth, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, that could be considered righteous. Not one. And some of you, that might take you back. Like, I consider myself a really good person. Well, you might be an all right guy, but you're not righteous. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard, Romans 3:23. And Romans 5:16 says, for the judgment following one trespass, just one sin, is such an offense to a holy God that is completely set apart. There's this otherness to God. He can't be around sin. And one sin puts us in a place of condemnation. That's what Romans 5 says. And unfortunately, because Adam was the federal head of all men, we were all in Adam. Listen, we all have a problem. Like, we are all under condemnation. Now, that word condemnation, it's a word that we probably have, for most of us, I would assume, we have a hard time understanding, because I would say, like, I'm looking around the room here, and I think the vast majority of us, if not all of us, like, we've never been in a situation where we've been found guilty in a court of law. Okay, or like, exclude the traffic ticket, you know what I mean? But like, we've never been found guilty in a court of law. But that word condemnation, it's a legal term. It refers to a penalty that includes a punishment by way of a verdict. That's what that word means. A penalty with a punishment, and it's going to be pronounced by the judge of the universe. And this punishment for sin is death. It's on the screen, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. The payment of sin is judgment. It's wrath. It's fire and brimstone. It's separation from a holy God for all of eternity. I mean, this is intense. One sin brings all this condemnation upon us. But in 8:1, Paul announces some awesome news. And I say awesome news because this is some awesome news. And it comes by way of a word that we typically don't like at all, okay? Verse 1 says, therefore, there is now, went to look for my screen, it's not there anymore, but it says, no condemnation. No. Now, I'm the father of four boys. In my family, all of us, and I include myself, we don't like the word no. Nobody really likes the word no, because no is restricting, right? So my boys will be like, hey, Dad, can I get a new phone? No. Dad, can we adopt a puppy? No. Definitely no. No double exclamation point right there. Dad, my oldest just turned 16. Dad, can I buy a sports car? No. Can we go on a destination vacation? No. My boys hear a lot of no's. And honestly, half the time I say no to my kids, it's because I know who you are the offspring of, you know? I know who your dad is. It's me. Why would I give you a sports car? I know the way I like to drive. You're definitely not getting one, right? And even as adults, we don't like that word no, because it's restricting. It's not freeing. Like, can I have a date or marry this guy who is unsaved? No. Can I spend my money on myself and be selfish? No. Can I have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend who I love? No. We don't like that word no. But listen, this word no in verse 1, it's not restricting. In fact, it's the opposite. That word no in verse 1, it's liberating, and ultimately it should bring us joy, because this word no, it carries the idea of complete cessation from condemnation. Paul is making it clear that there will be no punishment, no penalty, no charges. And it doesn't matter, get this, it doesn't matter this morning what sin you may have committed. Like some of you are thinking right now, man, if you only knew who I was, if you knew of the atrocity of some of the sins that I've committed. Like I've never let you in my world because it's pretty dark and it's pretty bad. And you're hearing the fact that there's no condemnation. Like you're struggling. But listen, loved ones, it doesn't matter what sin you committed. It doesn't even matter the amount of sin or the seasons of sin that you were involved in. And the reason Paul writes that there's no condemnation is because of this thing, and it's a theological word, so bear with me because I'm going to explain it, but there's no condemnation because of this thing called imputation. Now, what is imputation? Well, imputation is this imputed righteousness of Jesus that is credited to your life so that you can stand before this holy God. Let me explain it this way. What happened at the cross of Jesus Christ is what Martin Luther is kind of like the guy who started this whole Protestant Reformation. He nailed 95 theses to the door of the Roman Catholic Church on October 31st, 1517. And basically, he was calling out the Catholic Church for basically their lack of correct doctrine and the way that they were really enforcing their beliefs upon people. And so Martin Luther nails he's like kind of like the leader of the Reformation. And he has this thing called, that he has coined, the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. And I'm going to explain it here in a minute, but basically the Great Exchange is that in Adam's disobedience, when Adam disobeyed in the garden, we all sinned. So Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And then verse 19, he says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Like, Paul is pointing out that we had a major problem. Our sin caused us to be condemned. One sin separates us from God. But what Jesus did at the cross is he made wretched people, sin-filled people, people that were undeserving to stand before God's presence. He made the wretched righteous. Romans 5:18, let me fill in the blanks for you. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness because of Christ on the cross leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You see, the great exchange is that Christ took our sinfulness and he gave us his righteousness. That's the great exchange. The exchange is that he removed our sin and he credited us with his righteousness. So now when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Christ's sinlessness. He sees, get this, 33 years of sinless perfection on you. So let me illustrate it this way. Like all of us, we're familiar with credit cards, and this isn't a sermon like on credit cards, so don't worry about it. But probably all of us, like we have credit cards, right? And I'm okay with a credit card, just so you know. But like imagine for a moment that with our credit card, we had like this $15,000 debt, all right? $15,000 debt at like 19.9% interest. So you got to be careful with your credit card. If this $15,000 debt, but lo and behold, some person walks up to you. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's someone like in your neighborhood, and they say, "Hey, man, I'm going to pay off your credit card debt." And they bring that balance to zero. That's pretty awesome. But imagine this, since we're dreaming, right? Let's make the dream a little bit better. Imagine that they paid it off, but then they gave you like an unlimited credit at no expense to you for your credit card. Like, man, I'm going to take care of this. Like run it up, man. Buy all the pairs of Jordans you want. Go get that car that you want. Pick out the wardrobe that you want. Spend, spend, spend. Now, I share that with you because, and there's never really any illustration that can really illustrate something perfectly, but I share that with you because the death of Christ, here's what's happening with the death of Christ on the cross. He doesn't just remove our debt, our sinful debt, and return us to a zero balance, okay? Which that would be pretty awesome, but he doesn't do that. Get this. His obedience put an incalculable amount of wealth into your account. Isn't that awesome? An incalculable amount of wealth into your account. You see, an absence of sin doesn't gain you presence with the Holy God. Hear that. An absence of sin doesn't gain you presence before Holy God. I was talking to my kids about this last night. Works are required to stand in God's presence. And it's the works of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what enables us to stand before a holy God and not be condemned. And at the cross, the great exchange took place. There was this major transaction. Jesus completely and permanently paid sin's penalty, and he imputed his righteousness to your account. And now the holy God of the universe, he finds no fault in us. Positionally now, we are in Christ because we've been given this righteousness. And this great exchange, it eliminates, Paul's saying in 8:1, it eliminates condemnation. Because Jesus completely and permanently paid sin's penalty, we will never be punished for sins that we have committed. We've been freed from sin's punishment. No charges will be filed against you when you stand before God. Now, the question you might be asking right now is, what difference then does no condemnation make right now? When we embrace this reality that we have been rescued from sin's punishment, here's how it makes a difference right now. Really, it ought to cause us, I would say, to live joyfully. You see, Christ's eternal promises, they always have a present-day benefit. Understand that. His eternal promises always have a present-day benefit. I can live joyfully because I'm no longer guilty. And what Satan likes to do for the Christian, and some of you struggle with this. I've talked with you, so I hope this brings like loads of encouragement. Here's the practical part of all that theology that we just heard, which is awesome, but it's a little bit heavy. Here's the practicality of it. What Satan does is he likes to like bring up your past sin failures, right? He likes to remind you of your present day struggles. He wants you to feel condemned. When you are suffering physical pain and it's lasting a long time and it's getting worse and maybe the prognosis isn't good, it may cause death. The accuser, and he uses our own thoughts and he'll use even people in our life, or it might just be him. He comes and he says, "Hey, you're experiencing this physical pain. It's punishment. It's punishment. You're under God's condemnation. That's why you're suffering right now." That's why your life is in a mess. It's because of your sin. You know how you're going to survive that assault? Here's how you survive it. You answer with Romans 8:1. I'm no longer under condemnation. Not being punished. The punishment was on Christ. Parenting failures. This week, my oldest son, he turned 16. And we did kind of a special thing Wednesday morning at the house, went in late to school, had a big deal thing. 16's a big deal, you know? And I'm sitting on the couch and like tears are just welling up because like sometimes like don't you kind of feel like as a parent, you kind of feel like, man, I have failed in so many ways and you're getting older and there's not much time left and I love you and I haven't done as much as I probably could have to mold you and to shape you as a young man. Like all these thoughts of condemnation are flooding my mind. When the prodigal walks away, when the child is not living the way we want, we have all these reasons to think like I'm a failure and it's my fault and it's discouraging and we feel condemned. So how do we keep going? We go with Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Or when our marriage is a mess, And maybe some of you here today, you've made some bad marriage choices. Maybe you've put your kids first for like a long time. It's not about your mate. Like, you're roommates, and you have this one common thing that you both love, and it's the kids. And your marriage is now a mess, and you're just trying to like gut it out. Or maybe there's been broken promises or a violation of the vows. And the marriage is messy. You know what the adversary does? He comes in to accuse you. So how do you keep going? Well, you answer with Romans 8:1. And we could be here all day and just talk about the ways the adversary wants you to feel condemned. I get feelings of condemnation when it comes to my ministry, and we can get feelings of condemnation when it comes to sexual temptation or pride, and there's just loads of ways that we feel these feelings of condemnation, but the answer is always Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. So a really helpful exercise that I want you to do right now, and this is why I like Bibles that you can actually write in, okay? I want you right now, if you're willing, to cross out the word those in verse 1. Cross that word those out and write your name in there. Put your name in there. There is therefore now no condemnation for Matt. Why? Because Matt is in Christ Jesus. Matt has admitted his sin. And he's confessed his sin, and he believes Jesus as Savior and Lord. So Matt doesn't experience condemnation. Matt has gone from guilty to free. And you need to write your name in your Bible so you see that regularly. There is no condemnation. And that reality that you are no longer guilty, it will cause you to live joyfully. My new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. Notice the second way we have been empowered to live because we are in Christ. And remember who you are. You can possess this. Number two, I am being released from sin's power. I will live obediently. I am being released from sin's power. I will live obediently. Not only does Christ's work on the cross rescue us from sin's punishment, but it releases us from sin's power. In verse 2, the correct meaning of this word law, it's key to understanding this verse and the implications of this verse. In verse 2, the word law refers to the principle by which something operates. It's kind of like the law of gravity. Whatever goes up must come down. Because the earth is spinning like 1,000 miles per hour, it causes the ball to be pulled out of the air. It's like the law of inertia. You know, inertia is the resistance of any physical object to any change in its velocity. It includes like the object's speed and its direction of motion. And the aspect of this property is it's the tendency of objects to like kind of like keep moving in a straight line at a constant speed when there's nothing like forcing it to stop going, right? That's what a principle is. It's kind of like the regulation in how you operate. Well, those illustrate kind of what Paul is wanting us to understand about our new life when he talks about the law of the spirit of life and the law of the sin and death. Look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So verse 2 shows us that there are two laws or two rules of life. There are two principles by which all mankind operates in, kind of like the law of gravity and the law of inertia. Like, we operate within these principles. You are either free or slave. You are either dead or alive. And before we came to Christ, we operated according to the principle of the law of sin and death. That was our bent. And this law of sin is that principle in us that pulls us down in death. It controls us and it condemns us and it causes us to live sinfully. But here's the good news, as Paul writes in verse 2, that because of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the power of sin over us. This principle of the law of sin and death, it's no longer in us. So it's kind of like the law of aerodynamics versus the law of gravity, okay? The law of gravity wants to pull you down. That was the law of sin and death. Sin is trying to pull you down. But now, because of Christ, you have this new law. The law of aerodynamics allows you to conquer that law of gravity and to ascend and to move forward. That's verse 2. Look at verse 2. It says that you have been set free from that law that was pulling you down. And the reason you are free is because of the Holy Spirit. I love the way the Christian Standard Bible translates this verse. It says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ has set you free. You see, when we experience new life, we get a whole new law. We get a new spiritual principle for a new spiritual life. And this animating, life-giving, life-producing principle is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the imparter of life. He releases us from sin's power, and he gives us the ability to live obediently and to resist the urges of sin. That's why it says in the verse that you are set free from the law of sin and death. The power of this new life is the Holy Spirit, and he has set us free from sin's domination. You, listen, loved ones, you are at liberty to live obediently. We are free to be who God wants us to be. We couldn't do this before. We had no ability to do it before. But our new position in Christ, it's delivered us from our sinful condition. That's what Paul's writing there. Your new position, you've been freed from sin's domination. So this week, you don't have to sin. You don't have to discipline out of anger. You don't have to click on that website. You don't have to disrespect your spouse. You don't have to plagiarize the paper. You don't have to act pridefully. When the authority is driving you crazy, you don't have to disrespect the authority. Because we have this new reality. We have this new principle that enables us to live obediently. So one of the greatest atrocities in American history is that of slavery. Greatest atrocity in American history, slavery. September 22nd, 1862, Lincoln, 16th president, he came up with the Emancipation Proclamation. That was the official law document. Slavery is condemned. Slaves are declared free. But guess what? Little changed. You see, at the time, there was no newspaper, there was no internet. There's no real way to communicate the new laws of the land. Plantation owners never told their slaves. And Lincoln's declaration was officially enacted on December 18th, 1865. That's when slaves finally had their freedom. More than 3 years after Lincoln first pronounced this proclamation, it took 3 years for slaves to be freed. Heartbreaking. Not only do you have this atrocity of slavery, but then here they are free, but they're still living as slaves. There's nothing more shocking than when you see free people still living as slaves. And something equally shocking is when those of us who have been freed by Christ, we continue to live enslaved to the domination of sin in our life. Because here's the thing, sin no longer has power over us. You see, Jesus Christ, he's the great emancipator. He set us free from the law of sin and death. And this new liberty ought to create within us a desire to live obediently. And listen, our desire to live obediently, it's not out of duty, but it's out of gratitude. We should be so thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross that I can't help but want to live for him and to want to live obediently to him. I've been freed, man. I have this new fortune. I have eternity. I have a church family. All because of Jesus Christ. And so that ought to cause this immense amount of gratitude for us to live obediently. My new life in Christ empowers a whole new way to live. I've been rescued from sin's punishment, so I'm going to live joyfully. I'm being released from sin's power, so I will live obediently. Notice a final way we've been empowered to live because we are in Christ. Now remember, this is who you are, and you can possess this. Third, I will be removed from sin's presence. That's future. When we go to heaven, I will be removed from sin's presence, so right now I will live holy. I'm going to start doing what life's going to be like when I enter into eternity. Look at verse 3. It says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Now, this is where this can get really confusing because I said before, law in verse 2 is this principle by like this realm in which we live, right? Law in verse 3 refers to the rules the people of God were to live by, okay? So a little confusing. There are different meanings for that word law. We have a whole new interpretation for this word law here. It's the rules the people of God were to live by, you know, the Ten Commandments. And Paul is saying this, those laws, the laws that we were to live by, they couldn't get us to where we wanted to go. Like, can't get us to heaven. You see, knowing the right thing, the law, doesn't mean that you're going to do the right thing. We know what the speed limit is. Doesn't mean we're going to, I kind of already sold myself out to drive when I, you know, said, you know, about my son with the sports car. Like, doesn't mean we're going to abide by the speed limit just because we know it. So maybe a more practical example is I know, like the other night at my son's 16th birthday party, like I know I'm not supposed to eat the second piece of cake. I know that it's got all kinds of calories and it's going to clog the arteries and it's going to pack on the pounds. And I've already had one, I'd like to say it was a small piece. So it enables me to get the second piece. But I've already been satisfied, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's kind of like the law. The law, God's law, is a guide for how to live, but it can't help us live this way. The law cannot save. The law cannot sanctify. It urges us to obey, but it doesn't give us the power to obey. That's the law. It kind of shows you what to do, but it doesn't enable you to do it. It's holy, it can't sanctify, it's just, it can't justify. But here's what Christ did. Christ, knowing what the law could not do, that's what this verse is saying. Christ steps in and accomplishes what the law couldn't. Look at verse 3. By sending his own son, Paul writes, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, that phrase, in the likeness of sinful flesh, this is a very carefully worded phrase by Paul. Paul is making it clear that Christ did not come in sinful flesh because that would imply that sin was in him. We came in sinful flesh. We come into this world completely depraved. There's nothing good in us. We're filled with sin. Christ didn't come that way. He doesn't say in the likeness of flesh either. He doesn't say in sinful flesh. He doesn't say in the likeness of flesh because that might imply that Jesus Christ was only man. Paul writes he came in the likeness of sinful man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh because Christ took on man's flesh without becoming a sinner. That's what he wants you to understand. He's 100% God, 100% man. But he doesn't have the sin nature that we had. He came like the first Adam came. Adam had the ability to actually submit to authority, but he chose to disobey the law, right? Well, what Christ did is Christ chose to obey the law. He gave up heaven's glory. He takes on humanity. He experiences everything that you and I have experienced from the physical things like hunger and thirst and fatigue. But he also experienced the trials, the temptations. He was sinned against. And he came this way, verse 3 says, so that he could condemn sin in the flesh. That's why he came this way. He came this way so that he could pronounce a sentence on sin, so that he could say guilty. Basically, he killed sin's claim and sin's power for all who are in Christ. You see, his condemnation, God's condemnation, I guess I should say, against sin was fully poured out on Christ on the cross. And Christ bore the condemnation that you and I deserved. And since we are in Christ, we have already had that condemnation just pass over us. And verse 4 tells us why Christ did this. Look at verse 4. Here's why Christ did this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. those two words in order, it's kind of like the purpose statement. It's linking verses 3 and 4. And God crushed Christ so that you can have the ability to live holy. That's what that verse is saying right there. Christ was crushed so that you could be holy. The new you, your new life in Christ, has been given the Spirit of God. And Paul says, walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Look at the end of the verse, but according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, let me just back up. The Spirit plays a powerful role in our righteousness. The Spirit turns our affections to God. As we read the Word of God, He turns our affections to God. The Spirit reminds us of the glorious gospel, how we're no longer condemned. The Spirit reminds us of who we are in Christ. The Spirit reminds us of eternity and how we're going to experience glory. And when the Spirit does this, Paul's like, you will choose to live holy. You see, that word walk, when he says walk in the Spirit, walk consists of just two simple steps, right? It's repeated over and over again. So like when I go on a walk with my wife, it's really not that hard. I'm walking with her. Not difficult. It's the choice of, am I going to go on the walk? And that's the choice we need to make as Christians. Like, am I going to walk in the Spirit? And here's why you have to do it. Because the Holy Spirit, he gives you power. He helps. You know, he's called a helper. He comes alongside you so that you can live a holy life. He intercedes, Romans 8:26 says. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us with the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's impossible for us to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that after Jesus has died and resurrected, Acts 1, Jesus is on the scene, and Jesus is about to do something inexplicable, indescribable, like he's going to take a group of 100 people and he's going to multiply his kingdom, and it's still going today. Millions are now in this kingdom. But Jesus says this first. He says, hey, before we go do this thing, you're going to receive power, and the power is going to come by way of this Holy Spirit. And he will give you everything that you need to do what I have called you to do. And this Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. He's going to come upon you. And so as the worship team comes, as we close out the service, let me just simply ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit in you this morning? You see, there's only one way for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And the way the Holy Spirit comes upon you is you have to repent of your sin, and you have to believe that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. You see, not every person to walk the earth can say there's therefore now no condemnation. There is going to be a condemnation for some. And they're going to be condemned for all eternity in a real place called hell. There's only no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which means there are some who are in Christ and there are some who are outside of Christ. And loved ones, don't be fooled. Like, you got to know whether or not you're in Christ or outside of Christ, because those who are outside of Christ, they experience the full wrath of God. But here's the good news. If you're in Christ, if you choose to be in Christ, and if you confess Christ as Savior and Lord, what happened to Jesus Christ after his death, that thing that we celebrated last week called the resurrection, that same thing's going to happen to you. You'll never die. You'll live with him for all eternity. And when you make that decision to be in Christ, it gives you a whole new way of life. You see, the reason why we've been given this whole new person is so that we'll live a whole new way. So let me end by simply asking you, like, how are you going to live your new life this week? How are you going to live your new life this week? You're a new creature. Are you going to settle for the principles of sin and death? Or are you going to set your heart and your affection on the things of life? Don't allow the silent killer in the Christian life to to kill your joy, to kill your obedience, and to kill your holiness. Let me pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, for conquering sin so that we no longer are condemned. God, thank you for calling us to be in Christ, not outside of Christ, but we're in him, and now we're going to have eternity with him. But God, my heart is concerned for the one who maybe is not in Christ, but they're outside of Christ. God, I pray that you will reveal their sin to them in this moment, that they'll seek me out or someone else out and ask, like, how can I experience this new life in Christ? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, some of this is like, man, I'm tracking with you. Like, my life is dominated by sin, and I don't really live out a righteous way of life, and I really have no desire for righteousness. Like, if that's you, I would say, like, you need Jesus. You know, the Christian life isn't about perfection, but it is about direction. And we have this new power. And so if you don't know Christ, if you've never called on him as Savior and Lord, like, and you want to do that today, will you just raise your hand right now so that we can talk? God, we thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. It's because of that new life in Christ that we have, we lift you up now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can stand to your feet.